I found a sobering reminder of Earth's fleeting blessings in a very poetic statement written by the legendary CHS when he said, if we would remember that all the trees of the earth are marked for the woodman's axe, we would not be so ready to build our nests in them. So I want to share with you some thoughts out of the scripture tonight on the imminency of Christ's return, practically considered. And to preface that and to hopefully provoke your thoughts, the Lord's return is the next major event on heaven's calendar. Gerald Stanton said his coming is imminent. We agree with that. Which does not mean immediately, but impending. It may occur at any moment. Those are his words. I prefer the use of the word second. It may occur any second. Imminency consists of three things. Consider this in our study. Three things. Number one, the certainty of the Lord's arrival. It's certain. Secondly, imminency teaches us that there is an uncertainty concerning the precise time of his arrival. And third, the doctrine of imminency teaches us that there are no prophesied events that predate his arrival. Nothing bars his entry on the prophetical calendar. Practically considered now, if you as a believer are convinced of this doctrine, you probably will adopt this lifestyle. You will choose to live life year by year as though it were your last. How's that sound to you? Okay, hold on. Hold your fort. Just hold the fire. Hold fire. Or you may live your life month by month as though it was your last. If somebody was to advise you that the month of April is your last month on the planet, how would you think that might affect you? Or you might live your life week by week as though it were your last. I mean, there have been people, you probably know some, who were told that by medical people, that you're down to your last week, perhaps hours. Perhaps it would be that you would opt to live your life as though it was your last day, and you live day by day. Is there anything wrong with the premise of imminency with those declarations? If we go from year to month to week to day, we can ratchet it down to the hour. We can say that I'm so persuaded and convinced of the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord that I'm going to live this hour as though it were my last hour on earth. If you're in fact convinced that his return is imminent. Or you may ratchet down further. You may be so rabid in your doctrinal persuasion, you say, no, the hour, that's too much of a stretch. We're going to go minute by minute. And you live your life as though this minute in which you now live is your last one. If you're really convinced that the imminent return of Christ is authentic. However, when we give this prayerful thought, just for the record, it might be something that you and I would adopt for ourselves in some form. When we say, by the grace of God, I live in the moment, for the moment, for at any moment my Savior may return. But the truth of the matter is, the doctrine of imminency, if one is really convinced of that truth, compels the persuasion that we live in the probability of an any second return of the Savior. We get it down to the seconds. Life in the reality of the any second return of Christ. Now here, I want you to consider with me tonight some folk who lived in that moment, such as one King Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, first five verses. It says there that in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Without specifying the exact time. So you get news. Put yourself in Hezekiah's place. What do you do when you get that kind of news? You go to your next doctor's appointment and the doctor looks you in the face very soberly and he says, go home and get your house in order. Wow. So those words to Hezekiah, he turned his face toward the wall, prayed unto the Lord. Here's his prayer. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah saying, go say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. 15 years. What a reprieve, huh? Except that the clock starts ticking right there. Soon we arrive at the 14th year, then the 13th year, then the 10th year, then the 5th year, and then the 3rd year, and then we're down to our last year. He said, I'll add 15 years. The clock is ticking down. Imminency is not in view until the last second of the last hour of the last day. Consider what occurred at the Passover in Exodus 12 and verse number 12. The Lord said tonight, I will pass through this night and smite all the firstborn. That was an imminent reckoning for the firstborn in Egypt. That was going to occur precisely on that day. If you were told that today is the day Jesus is going to return, everybody who went to the mountains and put on their white garments are now convinced that today is the day they come back off the mountaintop. They're setting their house in order, getting all their financials in proper accord, and they're getting ready to depart. If you were told that, would you really be convinced? Then in Luke chapter 12, you remember the story that the Lord told about the rich man? Had a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Had so much stuff he had to build new facilities to store it. And this is what it said to him in Luke 12:20. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. His demise was imminent. It would not go past that day. And of course the question comes back for teaching purposes. Essentially there's the use of the word fool in the verse. So what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? On this night, I want you to look at Luke chapter 23 for a moment. We come to Calvary. Luke 23. Here's the conversation between the Lord and one of the thieves on the cross. Talk about imminency. They're all about to die. The Lord and two thieves. And here's what he tells them in verse number 43. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's imminent. Matter of fact, we can turn this down to a matter of hours, if not minutes. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And of course, the death of Christ was imminent. Once fixed to the cross, we read in verse 44, it's about the 6th hour when this all was going on. There was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And then we find in verse number 46 where Jesus, the lone exception of all children ever born of a woman, he is the only person who ever determined on his terms the imminency of his demise when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Everybody else, me and you, everybody, we don't get that option. And so when he gave up the ghost, we shout Hosanna because there is the once for all forever atoning death, the Lamb dying for the sins of the whole world. Then you think about the clock starting, the clock of imminency starting on resurrection. Once he was dead and buried, day one, day two, day three, he would come up out of that grave. His resurrection was imminent on the third day, and it happened just like he said it would. And again, we see that he's the only one on his terms to dictate his demise and his resurrection. He was aware of it. God raised him from the dead. And then there is something for us to consider in two final places in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, 52, two very sparkling gems, literally jewels of Scripture we find in this verse 52. But the 51st verse said, "Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." It is true that there may be some of you that God has planned an exit from earth without passing through the undertaker's chambers. Very possible. Matter of fact, how do you feel about that with regard to the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ? With all the potentials and the possibilities that that very concept brings. But here we have, in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. The word moment, derived from a word that essentially gets us to an indivisible piece of chronology, a second that you can't even mathematically divide. In a moment. Now that's imminent. That's, when this occurs, it's that sudden. In the twinkling of an eye, the sudden, subtle, passive jerking of an eye, left or right. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised, we shall all be changed. Jesus is coming. What then is life to be like living in the light of imminency, the any second return of Christ? What lesson is there beyond mere abstract theology without consideration of just a passing on or the parsing of information about a complex doctrine? What possible lesson can we learn with regard to the life that we live now where our incentive to live is concerned? And we find the answer to that in 1 John 3, verse number 3. 1 John 3, verse 3, essentially gives us this bit of information. Every man that hath this hope in him, what hope is that? The imminent return of Christ. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. The imminent return of Christ is a grand incentive to holy living. If we're really persuaded that it is so, then our lives will comport to the faith that we profess. On the same stretch of logic, if we believe that there is a hell where sinners will be judged, if we really are convinced that there is such a place and it's just not merely a figurative expression for God's displeasure, then that will also affect the incentive to snatch or pull out of the fire them who are sitting on the edge of the abyss. I like the doctrine of the imminent return, but many people trash it and smash it because they say the very use of the word imminency in light of the long delay of his return can't possibly make any sense. But they don't understand that the doctrine of imminency does not necessarily require an immediacy, only a certainty. And in light of the fact that there is no prophetic event yet to be accomplished on God's calendar, we're talking about an any second likelihood of his return. I don't even like to use the word any second possibility. I would rather opt for the more certain, word specific, likelihood of his any second return. And there would be then on your part and mind, as the seconds come and go, a profound disappointment that it wasn't so. If we're really convinced that it is that way, some people will say, you know, you Christians, for light of what you say you believe, you ought to be the most depressed people in the whole world. Every morning you get up and you're still here. You're fixing to go somewhere. You got your bags packed for heaven and you wake up in the morning. You ought to be just depressed, pushed down in a hole. But rather than that, we leave the timing into the sovereign prerogative of our all-wise, eternal God. Let Him be God. And last I checked, I don't think I'm wrong about this, but the last I checked, He's never been late on anything. Never been late. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, by faith we wait, but we live as though, we live our lives as though this was our last second. To get whatever we got to get done before He comes. Is there anything you need to get done before He arrives? Anything at all? Dear Heavenly Father, would You allow us to give this serious thought and consideration, perhaps readjust our sights, our sentiments? And we pray, dear Lord, that we might have a more theologically realistic outlook concerning the future. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, that as that vision, so to speak, clears up in our minds and our hearts, that we might sense a willingness to let loose of all things here on earth, to never grip so tightly to anything here as to wrench our hands or our arms out of socket, clinging to that which cannot endure. Help us, Lord, in that for Jesus' sake. Amen.